This afternoon, we are transitioning from our discussion of the third commandment into the fourth commandment. Now, as we do that, there are a few things that are worth noting as we think about what it means to keep the fourth commandment. The first thing that I would like to note with you is to remind you that the commandments of God are divided into what is called the greatest commandment and the second greatest commandment. The greatest commandment being how we love the Lord our God with heart, mind, soul, and strength. And the second, Jesus says, like unto it, love your neighbor as yourself. When we think about the commandments of God and we think about what it means to live as a Christian in this life and seek to walk according to this ethic that we find within the scriptures, we are reminded over and over again that this is love. This is the way of love, even for the Christian. So we have looked at the first commandment, and in the first commandment, we have learned the who of worship. Who is it that we worship as Christians? When we worship God and we worship the Father, the Son, and the Spirit, we are reminded who it is that we worship. Our love is directed towards God. In the second commandment, we learned of how we worship. We're reminded that the second commandment teaches us that we are not to worship God in ways that He has not prescribed, that we are to do all that we can to follow the principles set forth in the scripture that says to worship God carefully according to how He has revealed Himself in the Word. We saw that in the Old Testament. There's a transition that occurs in the New Testament as we have much more Christian liberty in the New Testament for worshiping Jesus without the bondage of the Mosaic Law. But both Testaments, Old Testament and New Testament, how is it that we worship God? How is it that we love God in our public and our private worship? We're taught how to worship God in the second commandment. We then transition to the third commandment, again, thinking of love towards God, and we talked about the why of our worship. Why is it that we are called to worship God? And the answer is because the name of God is holy. We are called to set that name apart in holiness, and it's part of your loving of the God of the Bible. So the who of worship, the how of worship, the why of worship, and then we transition into the fourth commandment, and I'm sure that you can all figure out where we're going with the fourth commandment as we talk about the when of worship. The when of worship. The Word of God puts forth times and seasons for which we are to worship the Lord. And we're reminded that in the cycle of time that God has given to humanity, and then as He gives us a redemptive understanding of that as the Church of Jesus Christ, we are shown that the Sabbath day is the when for our public worship. The Church of Jesus Christ gathered from all over the world, worshiping God on this day that He has set apart. Again, Deuteronomy 5, 12 through 14 says, "Observe the Sabbath day to keep it holy, as the Lord your God commanded you. 6 days you shall labor and do your work, but the seventh is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter or your male servant or your female servant,
your ox, your donkey, your livestock, the sojourner within your gates, your male servant and your female servant are to rest as well as you. Remember, you were a slave in the land of Egypt. The Lord your God brought you out from there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God commanded you to keep the Sabbath day. Now, when we hear that, and as we begin to wade into this question concerning the Sabbath day, we have to understand that many opinions are going to rise to the surface. You could ask 100 different Christians what it means to observe the Sabbath day, and you may get a huge variation of ideas as to what it means to keep the Sabbath day. And we have to understand that. We have to understand that there are things that we need to work through as we look at the doctrine of the Sabbath. The first thing that we will have to look at is the question of whether the Sabbath actually exists. Is this something that is even important for the New Testament Christian? I'm sure that, like me, you have many friends that attend church and that are Bible-believing Christians. And if you mention something about the Sabbath, it would be totally foreign to their thinking. Does the Sabbath actually exist? So we're going to have to work through that. We will work through that. Secondly, we'll have to look through some of the exegetical questions. There are exegetical questions that need to be answered as well. You come to the New Testament, and we find the Apostle Paul saying that people within the church are not to be judged based on Sabbaths. Sabbaths and new moons are not part of the things for which we judge. Is our church out of accordance with the Word of God when we talk about Sabbath keeping? Are we judgmental by desiring to uphold the Sabbath day? There's an exegetical question. Another exegetical question has to do with why we worship on Sunday, and in the Old Testament, the Sabbath was kept on Saturday. There are those that look at us and scratch their heads and say, why would you call this the Sabbath? The Sabbath is on Saturday. What is the exegetical reason for this? How are we to understand this? And we'll work through that. Thirdly, something else that we will have to work through is the question of legalism. Is it legalistic to believe that Christians should set apart one day out of seven for rest and for worship and for works of mercy? Is this something that is legalistic to say to your children, you know, I would rather you not work on that day, but instead set that time apart for the Lord? We'll work through that question. And then fourthly, there are all sorts of application questions that have to come up. And usually this is where many want to start. When they start thinking about the Sabbath for the first time, they begin to ask all of those nitty-gritty questions. Can I ride my bike? Can I go swimming? Can I watch this show? Is it possible for me to take this long of a walk? If I take a nap, can I do this? And these are questions that are application questions. And application questions are always important. But what I want you to remember, just like we do when we do theology, we begin here with the doctrine. And we say, here's the doctrine. We exegete the scriptures and we say, here's what the Bible says. And from that doctrine flows application. We don't want to flip that on its head. We don't want to give a whole bunch of application and say that's how we're supporting our doctrine, because that is how we end up with legalistic tendencies, even as we think about the Sabbath and what is called the Lord's Day. So these are things we will deal with in our afternoon worship over the next few weeks. We're going to go through the doctrine, but we will also look at some of the application, including what is sometimes called the recreation clause. That's always the big question that everyone has on their mind. Now, as we do this, I want to begin with showing my hand, so to speak. And here is my hand. The Church of Jesus Christ has a lot of repenting to do. The Sabbath has been devalued in the United States. The Sabbath day has become something that is called a burden to the people of God, and yet in both the scriptures as well as throughout church history, what we see is that the Sabbath is closely connected with the well-being of the church. And that means the well-being of a congregation, the well-being of a denomination, the well-being as of the church as a whole. The Sabbath day is connected to our well-being, even as Christians. And again, you may not believe that. You might think, well, Pastor Nathan, calling the church to repent for this is out of line. But congregation, I would call on you, beginning today and over the next several weeks, to begin to examine your heart. Begin to say, is this something that is true? Is this something that I need to reconsider? Is this something I need to apply differently? Is this something that would please the Lord? Now today, as we begin, what I want to do is begin with giving you four reasons why there is still a Sabbath principle for the New Testament church. Sort of beginning with a big picture, a broad overview. We're going to narrow it down. We'll get into some of the nitty-gritty. But I would like to begin with just some big principle things to cause you to think and to show that the Sabbath day is something that still applies to the New Testament church, which would mean that it still applies to you as well. Now, the first reason that we can say that there is a Sabbath principle is that we are able to see the Creator's example. So the Creator's example, again, there's going to be four reasons, and yes, they're alliterated. The Creator's example. Does God need to rest? I think that's a question that each one of us could ask. But the scriptures say, and on the seventh day, for in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. That's Exodus 20, verse 11. But does God need to rest? And I think that the answer that you know is, of course not. Of course God does not need to rest, but there is a wherefore. And remember that when we see a therefore or a wherefore in the scriptures, we need to ask, what is it therefore? And it's therefore because it reminds us that God blessed the Sabbath day. It's something that God poured his happiness on and said, I have rested, as a way of showing the blessedness of this day. God finished his work, and then he rested. Congregation, as we begin to think about a Sabbath principle, we understand that God has given you a pattern to follow in this life? Are you someone that may be described as a workaholic, someone that runs and runs and runs, and maybe you've worked 10 days in a row, 12 days in a row, 15 days in a row, 20 days in a row, and you feel that you are just getting more and more ragged and your productivity is dropping and dropping and dropping as the days wear on? Well, God has given you a pattern, and that pattern is 6 days of labor, 1 day of rest. And God says, this is so important to me that I'm going to, number one, pour out my blessedness on this. I'm going to call this happiness, Sabbath day happiness. And then secondly, I am going to demonstrate how important this is, even through my own example. 6 days of labor, 1 day of rest. And this is a pattern that God has given to humanity for the good of humanity. And I want you to hear something. This is not given, Exodus 20, verse 11, the context, even though it's within the context of the Ten Commandments. Exodus 20, verse 11 is not the command. It's recalling something that occurred. It is recalling the very creation of the world and this initial example that God has given us so that you would follow that by way of pattern, the example of the Creator. And I want you to understand this, that example does not come to humanity and to the church specifically in a time of sin, but it occurred in a time of sinlessness. This pattern to be followed is a pattern that God gave by example even before our parents fell into sin. You know, God did not create in just one word, which he could have done, couldn't he? He could have just said, creation exist and everything there instantly like that. But that's not how the scriptures tell us. It tells us that there is the pattern of day. There's sun and there's moon, there's day and there's night. And God creates in this pattern, demonstrating that this is what work is to look like. And again, we're going to touch on the Sabbath and work, because you are able to keep the Sabbath Monday through Saturday as well in your labor. But specifically, God creates, and he does that, and then he rests on the seventh day. Is God creating now? And the answer to that, if you even if you know your catechism, and if you know some of the distinctives that we make in theology, creation is days 1 through 6. Day 7 is the resting in the Sabbath day. And then all that God is doing now is under what we call providence. He is providing for that which he has created. Now the question that you have to ask is this Creator's example now obsolete? Did God give that example of 6 days of labor and 1 day of rest and then somehow remove it and say, well, I know that was my example, but that's not what I'm going for anymore? The Creator's example is 6 days of labor and 1 day of rest. But we see something else for why we have a Sabbath principle. And that is connected to the Creator's example, but it is distinct in that the Sabbath is a creation institute. It is a creation institute. Again, if you look at Genesis 2:2-3, it says, "And on the seventh day God finished his work that he had done and rested on the seventh day from all the work that he has done. And God blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy, because on it God rested from his work that he had done in creation." Now, a creation institute, or an institution of creation, is something that God has provided for humanity to be a pattern forever. And this is something that is not connected to redemption. It is something that is not connected to sinfulness. It's something connected to humanity and the value that God placed on humanity. So a creation institute is something that happens before the fall. It is something that happens before sin comes into the world. And even as we look at redemption from the standpoint of time, not in eternity, but from the standpoint of time, the Sabbath is instituted before we even have a need for Jesus Christ. And then thirdly, the Sabbath is instituted before there are any types of liturgical innovations. You know, there's no sacrifice, there's no temple, there's no priesthood, there's nothing liturgical that says, here is how you worship God and here's how you demonstrate redemption, because it's pre-liturgy. It is pre the need for Christ in time, not in eternity, and it is before even humanity falls. The Sabbath day is given. And there's other institutions as well. There's marriage and family. We have that in Genesis 2:21-24. The Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and while he slept, he took one of his ribs, and the rib that the Lord God had taken from man, he made into a woman and brought her to the man. And then the man said, "This at last is bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And the man and his wife were both naked and not ashamed." So marriage is something that God gives to humanity before the fall ever occurs. So the Sabbath day, given before the fall, an institution. Marriage, given to humanity before the fall, an institution. Thirdly, we see vocation and culture. Dominion. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and to keep it. To keep it means to create culture. And these are things that God had instituted before the fall, before the need for redemption, before a liturgical order. God says these things are good for humanity. Marriage, work, culture, the Sabbath day. The Sabbath was given to man for the good of man. It extended to man assurances and promises that his labor would result in rest, in the same way that God's labor, so to speak, resulted in rest. This creation ordinance, it does not derive any sort of validity, one says, from sin or even from redemptive grace. It is something that God instituted before the fall. It is a creation ordinance or a creation institute. Now, sin does alter creation ordinances for sure. There are things that change because of sin, just like your marriages. For those of you that are married, you don't say, well, you know, God gave marriage before the fall and we don't have any sin in our marriage. We know that's not true. Marriage is difficult. Just like work, there is something of change that occurs in work. God says that Adam will work by the sweat of his brow, and Eve, by her childbearing, she will have pain. And these are things that are changes even to the institutions or the ordinances that God created before sin occurs. And this is true also of the Sabbath day, a day that was intended to be only blessedness and only joy, and only a day where man and his creator are able to put aside the labors of the week and to enjoy sweet fellowship walking with God in the garden. The Sabbath occurs after sin again, and it changes. It becomes something, especially in the Old Testament, that shows the need for a Redeemer. It points ahead at the Christ who is to come. It becomes something bloody rather than something that is merely blessed. The creation institution, or the creation ordinance, and also the Creator's example, and thirdly, the continuity of the moral law. The continuity of the moral law. Now, what does that mean? What it means is that when we look at all the law of God, and you can go back and you can think on the introduction to this series on the Ten Commandments, and maybe that introduction was seen as something too long for you. Several sermons that helped us to understand how we interpret the law of God. But if you're able to think back on those, or if you have time, you can go back and you can listen to those sermons again. But what we see is that the moral law, something that is a reflection of God's moral character, is a law that is distinct from a ceremonial law, something that is ritualistic, that is intended to point ahead to Christ only in ritual, or a judicial law, something that was given to Israel as part of what our confession calls their body politic. So we have judicial laws. This is how you run a state according to the will of God. You have the ceremonial laws that pointed ahead to Christ and the coming of Christ. But separate from those is what we call the moral law. And the moral law in and of itself is a reflection of the very will and the very heart of God. It is the ethic of God. It is how he treats us, and in response, how we are called to treat him and to treat our neighbor. Now, what does that mean? Well, essentially what I'm saying is that the Sabbath is part of the Ten Commandments. The Sabbath is not something that we find off in some obscure corner of the book of Deuteronomy. And the laws that we find in obscure corners of Deuteronomy, they have their place. They're to be exegeted. If there is general equity that we can draw from them, we want to do that. But the fourth commandment, the moral law in the keeping of the Sabbath, it is part of the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments are the moral law. They are how we love God and how we love our neighbor. Many of our evangelical brothers and sisters have taken the fourth commandment out of the moral law as if it were something else, or as if it were something different. Now listen to the Ten Commandments sort of expressed in a way, the way in which we could break them all. Like if we were able as Christians to just break the commandments, this is something of what it would sound like. As Christians, we are free to have other gods before God. And you hear that and you're like, that's terrible. As Christians, we are free to make carved images of God. You say, oh, that's not right. As Christians, we are free to take God's name in vain. As Christians, we are free to do what we want on the Sabbath. As Christians, we are free to dishonor our parents. As Christians, we are free to murder. As Christians, we are free to commit adultery. As Christians, we are free to steal. As Christians, we are free to lie. As Christians, we are free to covet what does not belong to us. Only one of those statements did not sound odd to the typical American Christian ear. The Sabbath means nothing to most people. As Christians, we are free to do what we want on the Sabbath day. Most would have no question about that as a statement. But if I said, are you free to murder? Are you free to commit adultery? Are you free to use idols in your worship? Are you free to steal? They'd say, of course not. And the reason why is because for so many, the fourth commandment is an appendix to the moral law. It is something that just hangs on to it, not really connected, not really intertwined, maybe something that was temporary and conditional for Israel. But when we come into the New Testament, we're able to reach in the center of the moral law with tweezers and pull it out and say, these nine stand and this one goes away. The fourth commandment is an element of basic love for God. The fourth commandment belongs to that which is the summary of our obligations, our ethics as Christians. When was the fourth commandment ripped from the commands to love God? When was the fourth commandment no longer relevant? When was the fourth commandment no longer seen as part of the ethic of the Bible? What biblical principles would allow the church to disassemble the Ten Commandments and to say that one doesn't matter and nine do matter? Friends, again, I said that the church has a lot of repenting to do. The fourth commandment is of great value to the church. And as I've said before, I truly, truly believe that the higher view you have of the fourth commandment, the deeper your love for Christ will go, the deeper your spiritual commitments will go. Whether you use the Lord's Day for worship and fellowship and mercy, or whether you're someone like the typical Southern Californian that's working 60 plus hours, and you say, Pastor Nathan, this book here that's 100 pages, I'd love to read this book. I just don't have time. And I'm not going to guilt you and say, you need to, you know, be away from your family for one more hour, Monday through Friday or into Saturday. I'm not going to guilt you with that. But if you're able to put your feet up on the Lord's Day and to pour a cup of coffee and to enjoy reading for an hour without guilt, that's of great value to your soul. The same too with Christian fellowship or listening to sermons or spending more time in the scriptures or going away and praying or serving the homeless in the name of Jesus. the fourth commandment is of great value to your soul, although it has been ripped from the Ten Commandments. But again, there is continuity with the moral law. There is no principle of interpretation where you can say, here's how we remove this one block from what we call the Ten Commandments. The fourth commandment is not in a different category than the other nine. God wrote the fourth commandment on stone with his finger so that you may enjoy rest, so that you may enter that day, have your alarm clock go off, and I hit snooze as well, but maybe you're not a snoozer, but I hit snooze as well. But the point is that we wake up on the Sabbath day with blessedness, with the joy of redemption, a day that is a window into eternity. There's continuity in the moral law. And fourthly, the fourth reason why there is a Sabbath principle that still remains. Again, we had the Creator's example. We had the Creation Institute or ordinance. We had continuity of the moral law. And fourthly, this afternoon, we have the Sabbath communicated by our Lord. Communicated by our Lord. Jesus himself says that the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. And he said, wherefore the Son of Man himself is Lord also of the Sabbath. When the Lord Jesus Christ affirms that the Sabbath was made for man, this is something as a tool for you. It's to benefit you. It does not benefit God that you keep the Sabbath. It benefits you. And Jesus himself, who was given authority over all things, those things that he cast off, those things that he threw away, that old Mosaic system that was something that was a burden on the hearts and minds of the people of God, a great weight to the shoulder of the people of God, Jesus does not put the Sabbath in that same category. Jesus Christ communicates the Sabbath even to the New Testament church, and he says, the Son of Man is Lord also of the Sabbath. It is something over which he reigns. It is something over which he affirms. It is part of what one called the sphere of his messianic lordship. He exercises lordship over the Sabbath day because the Sabbath was made for man. This is something that Christ gives, or Christ reaffirms, for the spirituality of the New Testament church, for the good of your own soul, for the good of the soul of your family, for the good of the soul of your children, for the good of the soul of your neighbors. J.C. Ryle said, God made it for Adam in paradise. He renewed it on Mount Sinai. It was made for all mankind, for the whole family of Adam. It was made for man's benefit and man's happiness. It was made for the good of his body and the good of his mind and the good of his soul. It was given to him as a benefit and as a blessing and not as a burden. The observance of the day of God was never meant to be so enforced as to be an injury to health or to interfere the original command to keep holy the Sabbath day was not to be interpreted to be a harm on man's body or to prevent acts of mercy. This was the point that the Pharisees had forgotten and buried under their own traditions. There is nothing in all this to warrant the rash assertion of some that our Lord has done away with the fourth commandment. On the contrary, he speaks of the Sabbath as a privilege and a gift and only regulates the extent to which the observance should be enforced. He shows that works of necessity and mercy may be done on the Sabbath day, and he also says not a word to justify the notions that Christians need not remember the day and keep it holy. Congregation, as Jesus Christ communicates the Sabbath to the church, he does so for your good, for blessing and not curse, for happiness and not burden. We will spend several weeks talking about the Sabbath, but today we wanted to meditate briefly on these four principles, these four reasons that this principle still stands. We will go from there and we will continue to look at the fourth commandment, that which is sanctified and kept holy, that which was from the beginning of the world until the resurrection of Christ on Saturday or the first or the last day of the week, and since the resurrection, the first day of the week. And we will find joy and not burden. And we will see Christ. And we will worship. Amen.